In our study of the Bible, we frequently find people asking for things. They ask questions and sometimes for various favors. I doubt that we realize how many times each day we will ask for various matters, subjects, and things. Children are known to always be asking for things. However, today it seems like they don't ask, they just need. They just seem to need everything that they see. And so it used to be that they asked, but now they just need. And so foolish people like myself, we get our children and our grandchildren just about everything that they want. We think we're doing them a great big favor, when in reality, most of the time, the things that we get them, they really don't need, maybe not at that particular time. Nevertheless, parents, grandparents, uncles, and aunts, we're all supposed to use wisdom and foresight whenever we respond to a request like that, and we're to not always answer in a positive way. But many times we give and we don't use that foresight. Adults also are always asking. We ask for directions. We ask our spouse to make us our favorite meal. Sometimes we ask our boss for a day off. And so in one way or another, we always can find ourselves asking for things. Young ladies today will ask the young men to marry them. It used to be that the men used to ask the girls, but now we have the girls asking the men. And so somebody is always asking somebody, whether it's a boy asking a girl or a girl asking a boy, somebody's always asking. And so it's likely we could all find ourselves married if we're not careful. Consequently, from the beginning of our life to the end of our life, we are always asking. And this is true with people in the Bible. They're recorded in Scripture as asking for things. And we're going to begin this morning by acknowledging James and John. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, we'll look there at verses 20 through 23. And we find here that these two brothers were asking for something through their mother. And so she comes to Jesus in the last few months of his earthly ministry, and she comes asking a favor. Read with me now, please, from Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23. The Bible says, "And then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Ye are," and then he said, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I'm shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And so here was a request for position in the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, she was mistaken altogether as to the nature of the kingdom of God's dear son, but she wanted nothing less than the very best for her two boys, and so she comes to the Lord and she asked that they might have it. And there's a lot of mothers who would probably do something like this for her sons. We see that the mother, James and John, was willing to do it, and I don't believe that she was an exception to the rule. Moreover, he went on to explain then to her that the greatest in the kingdom were not going to be those who were given positions of power or place in the kingdom of God, but they were the ones who would be the greatest servant of all. It's not a matter of somebody occupying a place here, occupying a place there. It's not a matter of somebody sitting in positions of authority. It is a matter of humbly serving God, giving Him the very best of our ability to the cause of truth and righteousness in this world. And so we're going to leave James and John for a moment, and we're going to come back to them for just a few moments and just a little bit. But now I want us to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and there verse 13. The Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, and there the 13th verse. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we can read about a certain man who was of the company of those who were following Jesus. Now, we don't know very much about this man. The text just tells us he was one of those of the company. However, this uncertain man was not uncertain regarding his request. He had something on his mind, so he came to Jesus and he let his request be made known. Notice what we read here in Luke 12, verse 13. The Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." And therefore, here comes a man asking about a part of an inheritance. He was evidently having a problem with his very own brother. Somebody must have died and left some things behind. He wants some of those things for himself. Unfortunately, this fellow wasn't the first man, nor was he the last man to ever have a problem with his family over an inheritance. Too many times entire families, brothers and sisters, get all crossed up with one another over some little bit of inheritances because of their attitudes over material things. Many beautiful relationships have been destroyed. They have been utterly disseminated, all because of some little bit of hand-me-downs. And that's the problem that's taking place here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks for help. And the Lord helps this man, but it's not the kind of help that this man was looking for. Jesus told him in verses 14 and 15, "You come to the wrong person if you're looking for an earthly arbitrator." But the Lord did help this man in this account, but he did it by giving him some good advice. In verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And then Jesus proceeded to teach him about the rich fool in verses 16 down to verse 21, which revealed to us how a man is a fool when he lays up treasure for himself and he is not rich towards God. But now we're going to leave him for just a moment or two, and we'll reconsider his account in just a few moments. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 for just a minute. Luke chapter 18 and there verse 18. In the 18th chapter of Luke, we have another interesting individual. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us that he comes to Jesus as he's heading now towards Jerusalem. And when we put all these accounts together, we find that this man was young, he was rich, and he's also a ruler. He had the three most desired attributes that the world seeks for today: money, youth, and power. He had everything that the world longs for. He had everything that the world thinks is most important. And yet there was a need in this man's life that wasn't being met, in spite of all those worldly goods. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. He asks about eternal life. Read with me now, please, in Luke 18, verses 18 to 24. The Bible says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." In Matthew's account, Jesus told him, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And that's a very important lesson for this world that we live in, for them to learn. John says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him." Here in Luke's account, after Jesus listed some of those commandments, the ruler said in Luke 18, verse 21, "All of these I've kept from my youth up." But Jesus told him in verse 22, "You're lacking one thing. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." In other words, show your total dependence upon God and not upon your great wealth. However, in verse 23, we're told that when he heard this, he was full of sorrow because He was very rich. And so here's another person who came to Jesus asking an important question. His question was all about eternal life. But we're going to leave him for the moment. We're going to take a short look at another person with a question. Turn with me now, please, to Acts chapter 3 and there verse 2. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, the third chapter, and there the second verse. In the book of Acts, we have another individual asking for something specific. In Acts chapter 3, verse 2, he's called a certain man. He's called a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb. He was a man who was carried and then laid at this gate called Beautiful at the temple, so he could ask of alms of people when they entered into the temple. And other than that, we really don't know very much about this man at all. Later in chapter 4, verse 22, we do find that he was over 40 years of age. Now, many times when the Bible talks about a certain man, they are about as uncertain as a person could possibly be. So all we know about this certain man is really that he's over 40 years of age, and the other certainties are just that he was born lame and that he's laid at this gate called Beautiful to ask of alms. He was laid there on a daily basis, which means that the people in that area knew this man very well. Well, one day about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John are coming together to the temple. They're entering through this gate, and this particular man asked them for alms. Read with me in chapter 3 here, the book of Acts, verses 3 through 9. The Bible says, "Who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." And so in this account, this man received a blessing that he never imagined that he would receive at this time. A blessing that too many people, too many times, take for granted every single day. He asked and he truly did receive. He received something far beyond his expectations. For here was a man who never knew what it was to walk all the days of his life. For over 40 years, he never knew what it was to walk. All of a sudden, he's walking and leaping for joy and probably walking better than a lot of people around about him at this time. And so here's a man who asked for one thing, but he received something else totally different. And we're going to leave him for just a moment. We're going to take a quick look at one more individual, and then we'll come back and examine them again. Turn with me now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and there verse 8. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and there the 8th verse. In this context, we have the Apostle Paul revealing to us that he did some asking. And Paul tells us here, in this context, that he had a thorn in the flesh. He had a health problem of some kind. It's called a messenger of Satan that was buffeting him. It was an infirmity of the flesh of one kind or another. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, Paul wrote, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times, that it might depart from me." And so this seems to indicate that the Apostle Paul was always aware of the presence of this problem. And so he asked God to remove it. Three times he solicited the Lord to take it away. But in verse 9, Paul tells us, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you." And therefore, the Almighty didn't tell Paul, "I'm sorry, Paul, I don't have the ability to take it away from you." But in so many words, what the Lord was saying is, I know what's best. Because the Lord continued, and he said unto Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And as a result, Paul wrote in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Consequently, Paul learned the great lesson that's probably one of the hardest lessons for us to learn today, and that is when we are physically weak, that's when we can be the most spiritually strong. Because that's when we usually depend upon God the very most. And therefore, Paul secured strength in this account to overcome his physical problem, to endure it, and to be victorious over it. Moreover, it was Paul who also wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we too, dear ones, must let God make us strong by depending upon his help in our times of need. Too many times when we have a weakness of some kind, we put too much focus upon it rather than dwelling upon God. Paul told Paul in this account that he was going to help him to deal with this problem, but that Paul had to lean and to dwell on the Lord. And because of that, Paul now writes in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul did not let his problem overcome him, but by the strength of the Lord, he overcame his problem. And so he asked one thing, but he received another. He received an answer to his request different than what he thought he might receive. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said those familiar words, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and he that knocketh, the door shall be opened unto him. And he said, or what man is there among you, if his son shall ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he'll ask for a fish, you won't give him a serpent? And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God gives good things, good gifts to his children. Because the Bible tells us that he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And therefore, we receive good gifts from above, and there's no doubt about that whatsoever. In fact, in Psalm 84 and there verse 11, the scripture tells us, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that's what Jesus is affirming in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. If we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened unto us. Now, with that thought in mind, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 and there verse 5. The Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter, and there the 5th verse. This is where we can learn even more regarding what the Savior taught when he instructed his disciples about prayer. After teaching his disciples a short model prayer in the beginning verses of this context, verses 2 through 4, now in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 5, down to verse 10 we read, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so here the Lord is giving us an illustration regarding the need of importunity when we go to God in prayer. So here's the lesson. A friend of ours comes to our house in their journey. It's midnight and they're hungry. They want something to eat, but I don't have anything in the cabin. So I go next door to Brother Bill's house and I knock on the door. And I say, hey, Dad, open up the door. I got to get some food. My friend's hungry and we don't have anything to serve him. And he'll call out from the bed. He says, come back in the morning. Come back at a decent hour. And then I'll get up out of bed when the house is warm and I'll give you whatever you need at that time. I just keep knocking at the door. And I say, no, I need it now. They're hungry now. They're excited to see us. We're not going to go to sleep now. We need the food now. No, Jeff, we're all tucked in. We're warm here. We don't want to get out of bed. You come back in the morning, I'll give you as much as you need. I just keep knocking. I just keep trying. And eventually, I'm going to get what I need. Jesus said here in verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Thayer describes this word importunity as persisting in his entreaties. Importunity means perseverance. It's our asking, it's our seeking, it's our continued knocking at the door of heaven. And Jesus is teaching us in this account that we are supposed to pray, and we are supposed to pray with perseverance. We are to pray in total dependence upon God in our time of need. We are to let Him know that we believe that He will care for us if we continue to manifest our faith. And therefore, we're taught to pray, and we're taught in the Scriptures to pray without ceasing. We're taught to pray with importunity. We're told to pray without wavering. And because God, who knows what's best, He will give good gifts unto His children according to His will. And so we must never think that God isn't listening, because He is. Peter tells us in no uncertain terms that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. And we also know that He's well aware of everything that we need before we even ask Him. Matthew chapter 6 and there verse 8. Because God is well aware of everything. He knows everything that we think. He knows everything that we say. And certainly He is well aware of what we are asking for. And since God loves His children, He continues to help them with all of their needs. However, we are to manifest our part and show our importunity. We are to show our earnest endeavor to exercise our faith when it goes to the subject of prayer. And that's why the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not our perfectly worded prayers that avail before God. It is the fervent spirit that we put into them as we pray to God in spirit and in truth. And that's why we are told to frequently go to God with shameless, steadfast, single-minded, devoted prayers, morning, noon, and night. We're to continue knocking. We're to continue asking. We're to continue seeking when it comes to our requests before God. Godly prayers are something that we exercise from the inside out. It's something that we do, you see. It's not just something that we say. Paul wrote that we're to be careful or full of care for nothing, no thing, but in everything, by supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be made known unto God. And we have a great promise that the Holy Spirit will also make intercession for us when we have the inabilities to express ourselves as we would like to. And that's why Jesus taught us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And therefore, when a Christian starts complaining by saying, well, I don't believe my prayers are being heard, the problem is not that God isn't listening. The problem, many times, I'm afraid, dear ones, is that we do not exercise very much perseverance when it comes to our prayer. We pray for a little bit and we grow weary and we give up. We talk to God for a little while, we think it's an eternity, and so we think God's not listening, and we just stop praying. And then we complain that God's not hearing our prayers. And it's in that case, I believe that James 4 verse 2 says, that we receive not because we ask not. We're not asking, you see, with any kind of importunity. We're not really exercising our trust in God. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, the rhetorical question was asked, shall not the judge of the earth do what is right? And the obvious answer to that is, of course he will do what's right. He will always and forever do what is right. The question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that in all the times that we are asking and seeking and knocking at the door of heaven? Do we believe that God will do what is right? But now I want us to come back to where we started. We'll begin again at the beginning with James and John. You remember that they came asking through their mother for places of position. So often, people get caught up with the idea that if they could just have a place of position, if they could just be the person in charge, if they could just have the power and the control, then we could do things my way, and my way, you see, then is the better way. However, James and John, they asked for one thing, but what did they receive? You remember that not long after their request in Matthew chapter 20, that James suffered martyrdom for the cause of Christ in Acts chapter 12 and there verse 2. He lost his life by the sword when Herod had him killed. James was the second recorded martyr in the book of Acts after Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. Now the question is, do we think that God did him right? Of course he did. The Lord gave him the strength, you see, to face the valley of the shadow of death with great faith. And that, dear ones, is what made him great before God. And what about John? John was forced to live in exile on that old rocky island called Patmos. He was taken from his brethren, and he suffered persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ. But we know that he remained faithful unto death because he knew that great was his reward in heaven. James and John, they both asked for one thing, but they received something different. Now, God says that he gives good gifts to his children. The question is, do we believe that? I know that I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that whatever happens to a child of God in this life, that God is not only helping that person to be spiritually strong and faithful, but he's also helping those around about that individual that they too could go to heaven. Obviously, it's the devil who's doing things around about us that are evil, but God allows those things to happen in order to try us or to prove us and to also to show to the world that we do not have to be overcome with evil, but that we can overcome all the evil of this world through Christ who strengthens us. And that's why I believe that James tells us in James chapter 1 and there verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. For God gives good gifts to his children. And in the midst of all of our trials, in the midst of all of our difficulties, the comfort and the confidence that we have is enhanced more and more when we remember his exceeding great and precious promise that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. And therefore we know by faith that all things will work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. The second man that we looked at this morning was interested in receiving an inheritance. I don't know all of what was involved in that account, but what did he get? He received something far better than part of that inheritance. He received a lesson on covetousness. And dear ones, that is so sorely needed in our world today. Jesus taught that man, and he taught us today, that the love of this world and the things of this world will bring an individual to ruin. And so the Lord turned down his request altogether to be a physical judge and a divider over this man's physical family, because Jesus told him that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And therefore it is only foolishness to get all bent out of shape over material things. And then we read about the rich young ruler. He came asking a very important question. He asked about eternal life. But the text tells us he went away full of sorrow because he received a lesson on the need to be rich towards God and in poverty towards this world. But he wasn't willing to do that because he had the love of money. And so the love of money was his downfall. Hopefully he changed his mind later. We don't know if he did or not, but hopefully he did. The fourth man, he was a beggar. He wanted alms, but he received healing. He received something of a physical nature from the throne of God beyond his imagination at that time. Altogether different from anything he thought he would receive. And then we looked at the Apostle Paul. He asked the Lord to take away his health problem, but he received a no answer. God said, what you really need, Paul, is strength. And therefore, I'm going to give you strength, Paul, to overcome this affliction, this messenger of Satan that is buffeting you. Consequently, we learn from these accounts and many others just like them that God always knows what is best. Sometimes I think we know what is best, but we don't always know what's best. But God always knows what is best. And we'll also notice by these accounts that in our own individual lives, most of our requests unto God have to do with things of a physical nature, things that I deal with this life. We ask for position or an inheritance or money or good health, things like that. Sometimes we ask about eternal life. Sometimes at the end of our prayers, you hear a brother say, and if we've been found faithful, give us a home in heaven. But God's already promised that, so we really don't even need to ask that particular question. What we really need to be asking is, God, help me to be faithful so I can have that home in heaven that you promised to those who are true. And therefore, we need to be praying for a deeper faith, a more committed faith, a more active and devoted faith. We need to pray for a more zealous faith towards God and towards our fellow man, especially when it comes to our efforts to seek and to save the lost. We need to make the same request that the apostles made when they said unto Jesus in Luke 17, verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. Because no matter whether we have health problems, a shortage of material goods, or maybe we're the least esteemed among the citizens of our society, we can still have a huge impact in this world if we will be faithful unto the Lord. And no matter what we may have to suffer in this life because of our devotion to Jesus Christ, when we enter into our eternal reward, dear ones, after only 1 or 2 seconds there, it will be so great that we will have forgotten all that we had to endure and to overcome in this old wicked world of sickness and sorrow and sin. And so we need to always remember that. When we're going to God and we're asking, when we're going to God and we're seeking, and we're going to God and we're knocking at the door of heaven, we need to remember that because we know that God is listening. And we know that God gives good gifts to His children. But before we can receive any of these spiritual blessings that are most important, we first must become a child of God by faith. We must trust in His Word, do His will, and we'll have the blessings of forgiveness. As Peter commanded in Acts 2, verse 38, he said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we err from the way, we have the great promise, if we, the children of God, if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in both plans of salvation, when we are restored or we're converted, we can go on our way rejoicing. We can rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul said, rejoice. If you need to respond to the good news, won't you let your wishes be made known as together we stand and as we sing.